Good morning and praise the Lord. Last week we were in New York, and both at the wedding and the meetings in the India Gospel Assembly was very much blessed. It was really a special blessing to us and also to the people who attended the Ministry of the Word and the Bible studies. This week on Thursday, God willing, we will be going to Emmaus Bible College in Dubuque, Iowa for the Iron Sharpens Iron Conference. And then God willing, on 31st Thursday, I will be traveling for 4 weeks to South Korea and also to Mongolia. Especially pray that the strategically important ministries initiated by the Korean assemblies will be a great blessing both in Korea and in the new mission field of the assemblies in Mongolia. My brother John is already in Korea and he will be joining me in Mongolia. So pray that everything may work out well and the Lord's name be glorified, and I may enjoy his peace and presence and above all power in the ministry and for safety, protection, and all the blessings during the travel and also for my family left behind. You know, whenever I open the Bible and come to speak to you, I'm reminded that I'm like a butler and not like a chef. The recipe is not mine, the ingredients are not mine, the source is not mine. It is divine, it is supernatural, it is inspired under the Holy Spirit of God. I'm only a butler, I'm only serving it to you. But good professional butlers have to serve it well, even though they are not the chefs. So I always try to keep that solemnity and dignity when I open the Word of God. I ask the Lord to help me to serve it well to God's people, that our needs may be met and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be magnified and glorified. In my personal reading and quiet time, I'm in the book of Genesis. And last week it was Genesis 12 through 17. And interestingly, last week was also a very momentous and historic week, May 14th, Monday, last Monday. U.S. officially recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And I was just reading God's promises to Abraham about the particularly the land promises and God's covenant with Abraham. And last Monday, May 14th, also coincided with the 70th anniversary of Israel's founding as a nation. The vast majority of international community still opposes the U.S. decision to establish its embassy in Jerusalem, and it has triggered deadly protests. So, as a major contemporary historically significant issue, it is also good to look into the Word this week, this morning, to see what is the biblical and prophetic significance. Does that particularly fulfill any prophecy, or at least what is the significance of it? But more than that, I would also like to share some of the practical lessons which the Lord taught Abraham through the Abrahamic covenant. So that would add more flavor to the application of the verses and chapters which we are going to look into. So shall we turn to Genesis chapter 12? Genesis chapter 12. I will first read the first three verses, then go on to Genesis 15 and also 17 and look into some of the verses there. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country. Keep moving. Keep moving. I am going to do great and wonderful things in and through you. Keep moving in your life. Now that came, as I have read this numerous times, you know, but that also came to me as a words of special significance in my own life. Keep moving in your life where I have placed you, as I direct you, as I guide you. Keep moving, because I have to show you great and wonderful things that can be done, that will be done by me through your life. But for that, you need to experience rootlessness. You cannot be anchored in one particular place or in comfort zone or in one decision. You need to keep moving. If you don't move into my plan, my purpose, and my agenda, I'm moving you to my agenda. Is the Lord moving you to his agenda? Every one of you have your agenda. All of us have our agendas in life, in relation to career, education, marriage, future, buying a house, finding a good job, all these things, valid things, good things. There is nothing wrong. But are all these things just your agenda? Like many a times, God wants us to move us from our agenda to God's agenda. Abraham was a nomadic, you know, he was a pagan in a foreign land. From that, miraculously, God called him. He had his own agenda, like any nomad in his culture, you know, to be wealthy, have lot of herds, worship the gods and the goddesses of their forefathers, and to settle in a land and to rule and to be wealthy. That was their agenda. But God wanted Abraham to know that he has another agenda for him. And it is very important for us to know God's agenda for us. That is very important. The earlier we find it, the earlier, the younger we find it, and when we are sensitive to it, we will be able to build up a more fruitful and productive Christian life. So pray that the Lord may reveal, the Lord may show his agenda clear to us through his word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Get out of your country, from your family, that is rootlessness, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Then I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse whom he curses you, who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is actually the historical beginning or founding of the nation Israel. Now, theologians call this the Abrahamic covenant. In simple terms, we can refer to it as God's promise, a tremendous promise. And in the Bible, technically speaking, a covenant is more than a promise. You know, for us to understand in simple terms, I'm using the language promise. We find in the Bible several covenants, at least seven of them. And three of them are particularly significant, prophetically, eschatologically, and in relation to the future of the nation Israel. They are the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant and the new covenant. We can also add from the book of Deuteronomy the Palestinian covenant, which is an amplification of the Davidic covenant related to the land promises. Now, these covenants, one of the very important, significant, one of the most important feature of this covenant is it is unilateral. It is unconditional. The fulfillment of the covenant does not depend upon Abraham. It does not depend upon Israel. It does not depend upon any person. It 100% depends upon God, God's promise and God's covenant. So, a covenant is an agreement between God and his people in relation to God's plan of action in carrying out a program. God has a program, and God wants to carry out that program through a plan. And in carrying out that program through a plan, God enters into a covenant with his people so that they also can participate in that program. It is initiated by God. It was predictive and prophetic when it was first given. Now, look at the promises. There are three important promises here. There is a national promise, there is a personal promise, and there is an international and a universal promise. And the international universal promise also have spiritual and redemptive overtones. That is the salvation of the Gentiles, which will later be fulfilled through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, which we remembered a while ago. And the foundation of all covenants is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why when the Lord established the Lord's Supper, he said, this is the new covenant. Because every covenant is dependent upon the most important covenant, the new covenant, the spiritual covenant, and it is all founded upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, some of it may be, you know, some of you may think it is deeply eschatological and theological, you know, that is true, but at the same time, it reminds us something about the character of God. It reminds us about the faithfulness of God. It reminds us about the power of God. Our God is a God of relationship. He is a God of covenant. He is a God of promises. He can be trusted. He can be relied upon. He never forgets his covenant. And he wants to move his people to his agenda for his glory, for their salvation, and for their blessing. So, an unconditional covenant. And one of the most important thing promised in this covenant is, in verse 1, the last part, you go to a land that I will show you. You know, a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. So, not only a personal promise, but a national promise, I will make you a great nation, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse whom who curses you. And in you, international, universal scope of the blessing, you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, much of the covenant have already been fulfilled. But the land promises, the descendants of Israel, Abraham, completely occupying the land and living there in safety, that has not been completely fulfilled. And some of the events that we are seeing today, including the moving of the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem, it all portends, it all signifies that the Lord is fulfilling his plan and purpose according to his calendar and according to his plan. All the other aspects of the covenants were fulfilled literally, not spiritually, but literally. That means the other parts of the covenant that have to be fulfilled will also be fulfilled literally. That means Israel will be regathered completely to their homeland. So 1948, May 14th, you know, that Israel as a nation was established. As a nation, because that is important for the fulfillment of the biblical prophecies. So that was kind of the first step. Then people starting, the Jews starting immigrating to their land. And they became a strong nation. Israel as a nation has to be in place according to Bible prophecy. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, as a nation, they have to look to him in repentance and in confession. So when he comes back, somewhere along the historical milieu, in that line, Israel has to exist as a nation. And when their Messiah comes back, he will establish his kingdom, and the capital being Jerusalem. So Jerusalem has to be set free from all other forces, and is tasked to be in the hands of Israel. So for a premillennial eschatology, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom and to rule as the Bible predicts, these are literal prophecies, literal fulfillment in literal geographic setting, by literal people, by a literal nation, and by a literal Messiah. If that has to happen, somewhere along the line, these things have to be in place. So, step by step, one stone at a time, you know, one leap at a time, it is slowly moving toward the right direction. So, three promises are given to Abraham, and God moving Abraham to his agenda. Now, up to Genesis 11, God was dealing with mankind in general. If you think about the Edenic covenant or the Adamic covenant or the Noahic covenant, it is all in relation to the population, the masses of people. But in Genesis chapter 12, God's program is different in the sense that he deals with a person. He selects a person, and through him, a nation. And then messianic promises are given. And tremendous promises to this man, Abraham, and his descendants are given. The most important element of the Abrahamic promise is a literal land, a well-defined geographical territory. Look at verse, the last part of verse 5. So they came to the land of Canaan. In chapter 13, verse 15. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants. Look at chapter 15 and verse 7. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Chapter 15 and verse 18. To your descendants I have given this land, and the geographical boundaries of the land is well defined in verses 19 and verse 20. So look at verse 17, verse 8. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. So tremendous promises in relation to a land. But when God promises, makes a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7, then there the promise is more related to a throne and a kingdom and a king forever. Here the promise is more related to a land. Then in Jeremiah 31, when the new covenant is given, it is more of the forgiveness of sin and a new heart and a new vision and a new spirit. The transformation, the regeneration, and the redemption of the nation. But it all begins here. Abraham, I am calling you. I am moving you to my agenda. So, what is the application for us today? When God calls us, when God separates us, and you know, and when God makes promises to us, it is for our blessing. And also, through us, others also may be blessed. And we must be sensitive to that call and sensitive to that move and should be willing to go along with the Lord in his agenda. Another important, you know, devotional thought that occurred to my mind in my reading, you know, years ago also it has come, but now even more strongly, that the Lord did not fulfill this covenant immediately. The Lord did not say, I have called you, I have promised, I have made this covenant, the whole land, everything is yours and you, your descendants. It is your inheritance. I will ultimately give it to you. Okay. But thousands of years have passed. And nothing, you know, partially it has happened. But Israel is not still living in safety, in peace. The complete regathering has not completely been fulfilled. They have a nation, regathering is going on, but still wars and rumors of wars, they are still in the midst of so many enemies. Even in Abraham's time, he had to wait. He had to wait long. Why he had to wait long? Because it is through that process the Lord helped him to know his Lord more personally, more exclusively, and more intimately. It is during the waiting time. So we can call it God's waiting room. God makes promises. He will fulfill it, but not at our time, not according to our clock and calendar, but according to his plan and purpose. Meanwhile, what does he require of us? He wants us to wait in his waiting room. We know that when a surgery is going on for one of our dear ones, you know, what do? We wait in the waiting room. That's a period of little tension, anxiety, all those things, but there is a waiting room and we are waiting there to receive a good news. So God wants us to be in his waiting room. God put Abraham immediately in the waiting room. This promise, Abraham said, Abraham was anxiously waiting. That's a wonderful promise, you know. I left everything and I followed your word and your promise, came to this land, but this land is full of enemies. I don't have a place. In order to bury my wife, I have to purchase a land. What is going on here? Abraham, you are in my waiting room. Meanwhile, you wait. There is a very important thing for you to do that is repeatedly found in the book of Genesis in Abraham narrative story, Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. You are a pilgrim. You are a stranger. You are a worshipper. No more of the gods of your fathers. The only true and the living God. The covenant making and the covenant keeping God, Jehovah God, Yahweh God. You worship me, you listen to me, and you follow me. and the altar and the tent, pitching it, erecting it from place to place. That is how we wait in God's waiting room. Waiting to hear from him, knowing that everything ultimately belongs to him. We are pilgrims here. He will fulfill his promise. But our responsibility is to worship him. In chapter 15, verse 6, there is a magnificent verse. You know, chapter 15 is again the reiteration of the covenant or the ratification of the covenant. Chapter 15, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he credited, accounted, reckoned it to him for righteousness. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, Paul takes up this verse as the thesis of his tremendous exposition on the great theology of justification by faith. You wholeheartedly believe God and his word, and to your credit, Abraham, show me your account, the account of your life, your balance sheet. Lord, this is it. It's zero. Whatever I had, I left everything. I am just listening to you, and I'm here just because you told me to be here. You have made wonderful promises. I'm still waiting. I don't have even a son. You talk about descendants like the stars of the sky and like the sand on the seashore. Are you kidding? I'm getting old. I don't have even a son. You believe me, and that will be credited to your account. Anytime you believe God and his promises, some transaction will take place in your life. You know, many of us seated here whom I know personally, the families, and I'm thinking about myself, we are here because several transactions were credited to our parents' account and to our account. As a result of their bold step of faith, you believe me, that's all. And it will be credited to your account. Whatever be the crisis of your life, whatever be the thing that bothers you, that makes you anxious, that has cornered you, that has defeated you, it may be hopelessness or rootlessness like Abraham, emptiness, a shallow future, great promise, but nothing is seen on the horizon. He believed God, and God credited it. It's a term of accountancy, banking term, accounted it to him for righteousness. Justification is always by faith. Now, in chapter 15, another very important truth that is something that needs to be studied in more detail. Usually, a covenant is ratified between two parties in their culture. Two parties. So there is like a sacrificial ceremony and animals, like we read in chapter 15, verse 10. Then he brought all these, that is the animals, to him and cut them in two. And the display of the animals cut in pieces. And the ratification and the verification of the covenant is, according to their cultural practice, both the parties will go between these sacrificial objects. Both the parties will walk. When I walk, I'm entering into that covenant. When you walk, you enter into that. But here, God did not allow Abraham to walk. Only God's Shekinah glory filled that place. Look at verse, Abraham was, look at verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. Abraham, you are not an active signatory in this. You just delight, trust, and rest. Like God called, caused Adam to sleep when he brought him his beautiful wife. But look at verse 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between. Jehovah's Shekinah glory passed between the pieces. Not Abraham. That was never heard of in their culture. That is not how people make a covenant. Even though covenant is a very popular concept to Abraham and in the Near Eastern culture. But this is not how they do. But this is unique because it is unilateral and unconditional. You just believe me. I will do it for you. As we move along, years went by. In chapter 16, at the end of chapter 16, Abraham is nearly probably, verse 16, 16, 16, Abraham was 86 years old. Look at verse 17, a birthday message for Abraham. When Abraham was 99 years old, 13 years passed in between 16 and 17th chapter. Nothing significant happened. This man simply wrestled and struggled and probably asked, where is God? Finally, you know, he collected all his guts and said, I'm nearly 100 and my wife also is very old. Where is my son? Lord, forgive me, but I want to ask you, nothing is really happening. I am still in the waiting room, waiting for you. And then, again, the covenant was reiterated in chapter 17, and the promise was given. But in chapter 16, carnality creeps in. It is called impatience. We want to help God. You know, so Abraham and Sarah, they're kind of frustrated and disappointed. Then finally, they did not sit down and pray, but Sarai said, I have an idea. You know, this is also something that commonly happens in that culture. When you don't have a son, a natural heir to the throne or to your property, your inheritance, with the recommendation of the wife, the master, the husband can select one of the servant girls. And in her, he can have a son. That's something normal in the culture. So, carnality, impatience. Trusted God, but this is too long a waiting. We will adopt our own methods and then ask God to bless us. And then that is what they did. That is how we read in chapter 16 of Hagar. If the wife could not bear a child, she could select a servant girl. You know, before I close, this is what I want to really bring to your attention. This is really a socially well-accepted custom. But it doesn't mean it is the plan of God and purpose of God. What Sarai did is not an uncouth and uncivilized thing. The most civilized thing for a dignified woman in that society. But something is socially acceptable, popular, and relevant does not mean for us that it is acceptable to God, and it doesn't mean it is part of God's plan. They did not consult with God. No prayer. Carnality creeps in. But God, again in his mercy, dealt with them. And in chapter 17, they were given new identity. God forgives that mistake. And he gives them the name Sarah. And instead of Abraham, Abraham. New name, new possession, new identity. You continue to trust in me. You are still in my waiting room. Thousands of years have gone. The waiting room, several good news have come to the waiting room. But the final good news will come without much delay at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a faithful God, promise making, promise keeping God. We can trust him, trust his word. And when he asks us to wait in the waiting room, it may be too long, it may be dark, and we may be lonely. But Abraham's story, Abraham's life, Abrahamic covenant, you know, last Monday what we have seen is the impact of that covenant in the history, in modern history. The waiting room is open. More good news is going to come into the waiting room, and to your waiting room also, and to my waiting room also. Meanwhile, trust in him, delight in him, rest in him, commit your ways to him, and it will be counted as righteousness into your account. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for the wonderful reminder of God's greatness, goodness, faithfulness, and power in fulfilling your plan and purpose, not only for Abraham, but even for our life. We read about Abraham's struggle, his unbelief, and all the frustration and impatience. We can very well identify with that. In our own life, Father, we are still waiting at the waiting room, asking questions and struggling, but help us as thou want us to do, to trust in thee wholeheartedly, claiming your promises and knowing that one who is promised is faithful. He who has promised, he is faithful to the end. The mountains shall depart and the hills will vanish, but my covenant faithfulness will not depart from you. Help us to find solace, comfort in that promise, and to have a blessed life, willingly and voluntarily following you, moving on to God's agenda with great delight and joy in our life. Give us that great privilege continually in our life as we live and glorify you. We commit our ways to you. Watch over us and bless us together, we pray, as we offer this prayer with our thanksgiving and worship in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.